listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 14th, 2013. It's Columbus Day. On the line with us is Jim Powell, author of Dirt Matters, The Foundation for a Healthy, Vibrant, and Effective Congregation. Take it away, Jason.
Hey, Mark, thanks for this opportunity to be able to introduce to you and to the Great News Radio listeners my friend Jim Powell. Jim Powell's the lead pastor of Richwoods Christian Church in Peoria, Illinois, and he's also the director of the 95 Network, a nonprofit organization that encourages and equips 95% of the congregations in America under the size of 800. So those of us pastors out there with churches of 100, 200, 300, 500 who maybe go to those big, huge conferences, as I sometimes do, and feel lost in the midst of the mega church or the big, huge churches. So it's just an honor to be able to introduce Jim. And Jim has a new book out that he just recently wrote that's kind of hit the bookshelves this last couple weeks called Dirt Matters. And Jim, we're just so glad to have you on the radio today with us.
Thanks, Jason and Mark. I'm excited to be with you today.
You know what? I was asking Jason prior to this interview because of this book, Dirt Matters, and I said, do you have any dirt on Jim? And he said, you know, not at all. I respect him. He's a great pastor. He's a good friend. He's been serving the Lord faithfully for many years, and he was excited about this book, and we're going to have some available in the coming days to give to some of our radio listening family members. But you've been sharing this concept about this book at some conferences and been talking about it, but what prompted you to write the book, Dirt Matters?
Well, first of all, it was my journey. When I was called into ministry, my first church was a rural church of about 50 people in a small Midwestern town, and I was there for 6.5 years. And, you know, just as a young pastor, I look back and there's some things I would have done differently. I think I focused on some of the wrong things. I should have focused more time in some other areas. And then when I came to my present church, which was at the time a congregation of 65 people, had never been over 120, the Lord just gave me some insight about taking a longer-term view, you know, rather than being in a hurry and really trying to focus on nurturing a healthy environment, a healthier church culture. And sure enough, as I began to do that, the Lord began to bless that, and, you know, we would just begin to see more fruit in our congregation. And then as I do coaching and consulting, I see these same issues that I talk about in the book with all kinds of churches, not just in our area, but literally around the country, small churches, larger churches. This issue of church culture is just a major issue that I see. And so that was the impetus behind this.
So, Jim, explain for us what exactly is the dirt. You say that dirt matters, but the first question would be somebody looking at the cover of the book is, well, then what is the dirt?
Yeah, great question, Jason. And the analogy, or the book really came out of, my grandparents were farmers, and I would spend a couple of weeks every summer with them as a kid, and it was some great memories. But one of the things I learned as I became older with my grandparents' farm is that the quality of the soil predetermines the outcomes of a field. And so I had relatives, you know, I share some stories in the book about different family with different fields that they farmed. But my grandparents literally had a field that the exact same field, different parts of the field would produce a 50% variance in the quality of the harvest because the quality of the soil varied in a matter of several hundred feet. One part of the field was heavy and clay. The other part had a richer soil. It was literally one of the top 10 soils in the state of Illinois. So the same field you would look at visually, it looked about the same, but part of the field would produce twice the yield as the other part of the field. The difference was the soil quality. And what I do is I take that analogy of soil, which is just a basic principle in agriculture, I take it back to Jesus' parable of the sower, where he said the condition of the human heart often predetermines what God can or cannot do through a person's life. And then I take it back to the local church, and I say every church has a culture. They have an environment in which God's word is preached and proclaimed, where the living in the written word is lived out. And we need to spend more time focusing upon developing a healthier soil, a healthier culture, so that God's word can bear fruit, just as Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. So that's the basic analogy and the basic premise of the book.
So what are some practical ways that, say, a pastor right now is listening to this, or maybe even an elder, a lay person, a deacon, and they're saying, wait a second, I want to measure the soil in the church right now. I want to measure the quality of our soil in the church, and then maybe even begin to move in a positive direction so that they can have good soil. What does that look like?
Well, I think my contention is that the primary way to shape a healthy culture is you've got to have healthy values. And so In the state of Illinois, for example, there are 700 specifically classified soil types. So when you drive down the road in rural Illinois and you see fields with corn and beans, there are literally hundreds of different soil types in which farmers farm their fields in. And several of those different soil types are considered Class A great soil. Some of them are considered, you know, good soil but not great. But the bottom line is that there's variances in texture and makeup and nutrients. Not every soil has to be the exact same to be a good or a great soil quality. The same way, there are literally hundreds of biblical values, but yet every congregation chooses to prioritize certain biblical values, certain things that they hold to. Some churches, they value boldness. It's all about being bold and proclaiming the gospel. Other churches, it's about grace, being gracious. And so every congregation has different values that are biblical. The question is, the values that you hold to, the 5 or 10 things that a church says, these are really what are important to us, all right? And you emphasize those values. That's how you shape culture. And so a congregation has to, in essence, do a soil sample where they have to sort of take a process to dig down and say, what really is our church culture? What are the values that we hold on to? And so it's a process. It's not a quick fix. And I talk about this in the book. You know, to identify culture is not easy. And to change culture is a process that takes, in many cases, years, not days, weeks, or months, which is why a lot of people aren't talking about it. We would rather talk about, you know, surface issues because they're flashier and they're much more visible. But those superficial issues of how we lead the church really are secondary to culture. It'd be like a farmer who goes out and buys all new equipment. Listen, it doesn't matter how you plant the seed if you're planting the seed into a bad soil, right? In the same way in the church, we can change our style, we can change the way we dress, we can change the music, we can buy a new curriculum for Sunday school. All those things are important, but if the quality of the soil isn't healthy, it isn't going to bear much fruit.
I'm thinking, bring it down to the individual level, because we have this church culture, the congregational culture, but say I'm an individual and I'm like, you know, because of my life experiences, I'm beat up soil, I'm tainted soil, I'm not producing a healthy crop. How can I become a better soil as an individual?
Yeah, that's a great question. To have a better soil as an individual is all about beginning the journey of just giving our heart to the Lord. It's about being in a position, and in the book, I share 5 examples. So the first section of the book, I talk about this idea of culture and tie it back to the parable of the sower and this basic analogy of agriculture. In the second section of the book, I give 5 chapters, and I give examples of 5 biblical values that really help us to nurture a healthier environment as individuals, but also as a church. So, for example, I have 1 chapter called Genuine Dependence, and I just talk about the importance of giving up control, you know, not being passive. Rather than trying to play God's role for him, this idea of loosening our grip, you know, and letting go and trusting God more. Because when we walk in faith, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when I'm giving up control and I'm like trusting the Lord, that makes my heart more fertile, you know, for God's word to produce fruit in and through my life. I have another chapter on a teachable spirit. Listen, if we think we have it all figured out, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It says that knowledge puffs up, you know, but love builds up. And so I've got to have a teachable spirit, a humility about me that says, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. And so I'm open to what God wants to do in my life. I'm open to what other believers want to speak into my life. I'm open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. That opens up the soil of our life as individuals to become more fertile for God to work in and through us. And I'm telling you, when you have a congregation that as a corporate body of believers has a teachable spirit, a genuine dependence. Another chapter I talk about perpetual formation. God is more concerned about what he is doing in my life than what he's doing through my life. And so when my heart is open to what God is doing in me to make me more like Jesus, as an individual, when those values become resident in my life, I'm healthier. God's able to do more in me and through me. And when the congregation embraces those values, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether your church is large or small, old or new, traditional or contemporary, those values make the church healthier, and God can do more in our lives and through our lives.
Yeah, what I noticed when I was reading the book the last couple of days is that I can't just read the book and look out at my congregation as a pastor and say, oh, you know what, they need to be more teachable, they need to be more dependent, they need to submit more. This is a process that I also have to look inside myself, because as I was reading the book, I was convicted myself. I mean, you talk about teachable spirit, dependence, submission, confession, core convictions. I mean, a lot of things where we have to look inside of ourselves and then also look out as leaders. How do you think that a pastor can move towards doing that?
Well, Jason, you're hitting the nail on the head. I mean, we've got to be able to look at our life. It starts with what God is doing in our lives and through our lives. You know, one of the passages I talk about in the book that's really a life verse for me is the book of Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer of Hebrews closes the book with this benediction. He says, you know, may the great shepherd of the sheep, in verse 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13, he says, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. Now, the word equip there is the word, same word to mend nets, to make fully complete, to make usable. May God give you everything you need to do what it is he wants to do through you. But the second half of the verse is, may he also work in us what is pleasing to him. And what is pleasing to him? What is pleasing to him is what God is doing in my life. If God can use a donkey, he doesn't have to use the three of us or anybody else. You know what I'm saying? He can accomplish his purpose through any person. When the Lord said, I'm going to use the Babylonians, Habakkuk the prophet said, God, you can't do that. They're a pagan people. And the Lord, in essence, said to Habakkuk, well, you just watch me. God can use anybody to carry out his purpose, and he wants to use us. But the one thing that God wants to do more than work through us is to work in us. And his greatest work of working through our lives is when our hearts are open to him and he's working in us. So you're right. In the book, I try to be confessional about my own journey, and I try to say, listen, we need to, as leaders, we need to be sure that Christ is being formed in us. And as God is working in me, it allows me to work with the congregation to allow God to work in our congregation. And that becomes an environment which puts us in a position for God to do greater work through our lives.
When I was reading the book the other day, Chapter 5, Genuine Dependence, I mean, you start that chapter out being pretty transparent and open about your journey, which I got to believe that has to play into even the writing of this book. Can you share some of that where you, as you say, hit the wall?
Yeah. Well, I came to the church here, and I mean, I'm a learner. One of my spiritual gifts is leadership, and so I'm, you know, pushing and doing stuff, and I'm trying to develop healthy values in the church. But there's a fine line between working for God out of a healthy place in our life and then striving to try to make things happen on our own. And one of the things I try to do in this book is I try to be very clear. I don't want to put more pressure on pastors and leaders. I just recently had a conversation with a pastor. He says, you know, I don't like reading books like this because they just make me angry. And part of the reason they make him angry is because they put pressure upon him that says, you need to be doing more. You're not doing enough. You need to be doing it better. And I'm not trying to put that pressure because I've been there. And so I had a wall where I basically, my church was growing by God's grace, and the church had grown significantly. And one day I woke up, and I share this in the book, where I realized, the thought popped into my mind, I can do this without Jesus. I think I have the natural giftings, I have a drive, I've gained enough wisdom, you know, and experience in ministry. I can continue to lead this church without Jesus in the short term. And I knew what that was going to lead is either to a place of burnout, it was going to lead to a major moral failure because I had all this pressure to do it myself, or what was going to happen is I was just going to lose my heart and I was going to become a professional minister. And that wall led me to a searching of where I was. I went on a spiritual retreat with Dr. Larry Crabb for a week in Colorado that really allowed me to once again find my first love in Christ. And that began the journey of really seeing more exponential growth, not only in my life individually, but also through the church.
In case you just tuned in, we have Pastor Jim Powell on the line with us. He recently wrote the book, Dirt Matters. Jim, how do our listeners purchase copies, multiple copies, for their church library, for their friends, their neighbors? Where can they pick up a copy of this book, Dirt Matters?
Well, it should be available in any local bookstore if they don't have it in stock, and they may not have it, but if they don't have it in stock, then you can just ask them to order it. It's also available through all major online distributors, Barnes & Noble, Amazon. Right now, the Kindle version has been on sale for $3 a download, which means I'm not hardly making a dime on the book, but it's a great deal for $3 for a download, but you can also order it through Amazon. If they want bulk copies, the website for the book is dirtmattersbook.com, dirtmattersbook.com. And if you go there and you reach out to us individually, I can get you some. We can give you some copies at a discounted rate for bulk copies. And I would suggest that, you know, if you're involved in a local church, you care about, you know, the Lord working in your life, the book has great application for individual believers. And I also have some congregations that are going to go. Their leadership team is reading it as a group, and even some congregations that are talking about trying to get copies for their whole church. We'll give you discounts if you buy bulk copies from me directly.
This morning, Jim, when I was thinking about prior to the interview, writing down some questions, I thought, you know what, there are things you say, look at the way that we deliver messages, the way that the culture in which we kind of, I guess, videos or whatever. I heard somebody recently say, you know, isn't it so funny that we take these pristine things and we run them through all these programs to make them look beat up and that. And 5 years ago, we wouldn't have done that. We would have presented pristine slides or pristine bulletins or that. But it feels to me like the content is always timeless, but kind of the way we present it is movable. I think you even talk about that in there. You have a great story where you come up behind your dad in the garage and you startle him, and he says, "Dude, you startled me." And you say, "Well, if I would have said dude to my dad, he would have thought I was on drugs or something." And if my dad would have said dude to his dad, he would have got thumped on the head. Can you talk about maybe what are the movable things in terms of the culture, and what are the things that are immovable?
Yeah, and actually, the story there was my six-year-old. I came up behind him in the garage and startled him. He said, "You know, dude, that's not cool." And, what I say in the book is that he was speaking the language of his generation. My dad didn't use the word dude, and my grandfather definitely didn't use the word dude. But you know what? My son's generation, that's sort of how they speak. He goes to public schools, and, you know, he hears words like that. And so he wasn't being disrespectful. And so there are certain things about cultures changing. And I might just add, it's never changed quicker than it is right now. Mm. Listen, I'm telling you, the generational gaps have never been wider. And so culture is moving at an incredible rate of speed right now. And so we have to be able to differentiate the modes of communication, how we communicate the gospel, and the message itself. The message is timeless. The modes are always changing. And so part of the reason that people are hesitant to change the modes of ministry, the methods of ministry, the style in which they communicate the gospel, some people are scared to do that because they don't understand the difference between the unchangeable gospel and how we communicate it. And so what I shared in the book is that it's important to define what are our core convictions that are not going to change in our church. And you give people stability by focusing on what's not going to change, and therefore you have more flexibility to change other things that can always change and are always going to change. And so defining the difference, and the analogy I use, I actually got this from a pastor named Bob Russell, but is Wheaties. You know, the content of Wheaties is the same it's been since the 1920s, but the box is always changing. Mickey Mantle is no longer on the cover, and neither is Michael Jordan. The box changes to make it relevant to the new generation of young people, but while the box always changes, the content's the same. And the same thing has to happen in the church. We have to determine what are the things that do not change. What's the content that is unchangeable and timeless, and yet the things that are willing to change to make the gospel relevant to an ever-changing world, we have to be willing to tweak those things and change them.
So how does a pastor and a ministry leader navigate the tension in that? You're ringing my bell because I just read an article yesterday called The 10-Year Century, where everything that used to take 100 years to happen roughly can now happen in about 10 years. And so it was talking about vision plans and things like that, that no longer do we vision cast for 10 or 15 years down the road because we won't even be able to understand the change there. But you're saying as you begin to change the culture and engage the soil that is your congregation, that is your church, how do you navigate the tension in that things are moving so fast, yet there is time that it needs to take to make that happen?
Jason, to change the soil, all right, if you want to change the quality of soil, it takes time to be able to nurture, you know, to be able to put the right nutrients into a soil. You know, it can be an expensive project, but it takes time to be able to change the culture of the soil. And the same way in the congregation, I emphasize the fact, what I can call the tick principle, time, intentionality, and content. And it takes time to change culture, which is why a lot of churches don't want to deal with it. They either become fatalistic and they sort of write it off and say, well, you know, everybody's watering down the gospel, so they don't want to change anything. Or what happens is we get into a big hurry and we want to change it all of a sudden. But it literally takes years to change culture, because what you're doing is you're addressing mindsets. You're addressing values. And once again, that becomes the culture, the context in which the church is healthier. So let's just say, for example, a methodology change, a more casual dress is a thing in a lot of churches, or more relevant music. That's always a thing that's sort of above the surface issue that I believe is valuable. Our church has a very casual dress environment. But if the culture of my church is not healthy, it doesn't matter whether I wear blue jeans or whether I wear a suit and tie or whether I wear a robe. That is secondary to the culture of the congregation, and to change the culture takes time. Now, when you invest in developing a healthier culture, you get your leaders together, you get your congregation on board, and you begin to work on what are the values, what's the calling of our church, and you take the time, months and perhaps years, to work through those issues. Now, when you begin to change the issues of presentation or style, does that make sense? Now, the environment is healthier and it's going to bear more fruit. But you've got to be willing to take that longer-term view. Otherwise, what we do is, the analogy I use for many churches is an octopus on rollerblades. They have all kinds of movement and activity, but very little forward motion. Because every time they read a book, every time they go to a conference, they say, hey, we need to do this. And they're putting all their eggs in their next ministry initiative or their next program. And they put all this energy into it. And then when it doesn't bear fruit, they just keep trying harder, or they read a new book or go to a new conference. My book is not about a quick fix. It's very much about this longer-term view of developing a healthier culture.
Now, we've been talking about ministry and congregations and pastors, but I would think that a mom and a dad could read this book and maybe begin to test the soil inside of their own home.
Exactly. I've got some feedback. I had a school principal talk to me about this. This applies, even though it's a church book, this is a private school or public school principal. There's lessons in here for me about, as a principal, about looking at culture. It's not just about what curriculum we're teaching and what policies we have in our school. There's a culture that those teachers have. There's a mindset. There's an attitude in the hallways of that school. And this principal is talking about, you know, I need to spend more time trying to shape the attitude of my teachers and the expectations, because there's a culture in his school. So it applies there. I got a book review on Amazon from a person whose spouse is a CEO, and saying as they were reading the book, they were thinking about how this applies to my husband's business. So it definitely involves in all of our lives. And you know, when Jesus shared the parable of the sower, we often read that in individualistic terms. But in two out of the three Gospels, when Jesus talks about the soil environment, he uses the parable of the sower in plural terminology. So whenever we have groups of people, whether it's our home, whether it's a business, whether it's a church, the principle of the parable of the sower is applicable. So it applies as individuals, but also to groups of people in all contexts.
The book is called Dirt Matters. You can purchase multiple copies at dirtmattersbook.com or through Amazon or other retail outlets. The book is called Dirt Matters. Hey, thanks, Pastor Jim, for being available on this edition of Mark and Friends. Thank you, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel, for carving out some more time for me. And thank you, listener, for tuning in. Again, the book is called Dirt Matters, and you can purchase copies at dirtmattersbook.com. Well, thank you, Jim. Have a great day, and we'll be praying you up in the days ahead and the various ways God uses you to encourage many pastors and churches and congregations to be good soil for the Lord's use.
Thank you very much for having me. God bless you guys.
Bye-bye. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. And if you're still with us, we're going to give away copies of Dirt Matters to the first and fifth callers right now at 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. The first and fifth caller will get the book, Dirt Matters. So call now.